We record our messages. They get put up on the church's website and also the church's Facebook page. Again, want to thank Rich for doing that for us. It's good for sometimes those who aren't here can go back and listen and hear we were talking about them. Dale, we miss you. You're supposed to be here by now. Praise
Jackie, him. We're glad you're here.
Yeah, Jackie, we're glad you're here.
Amen.
I'm such an understanding husband.
Praise God.
Yeah, really.
We're already convinced of that. You don't have to convince us you're an understanding husband. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk this morning about walking it out. You're like, what in the world does walking it out mean? Walking out our walk with the Lord. Each and every day, there's opportunities to examine ourselves. Each and every day, there's opportunities to just take a look and see. And let me first say that Elijah is referred to as a man of like passions such as we are. Paul and Barnabas had to tell the crowd in one city, I don't remember exactly where it was, but had to tell the crowd in one city, no, we're men just like you. Because they were saying that the words that they were saying was like the words of a God. And like, no. We are just men. We each and every one of us go through similar things. We won't go through exactly the same thing. We'll go through similar things. You know, we're all, we saw a picture this morning that says fighting about race is just like fighting about your favorite color of M&Ms, as though on the inside they're not all exactly the same. It just makes you look stupid. Okay, so each and every one of us, we go through similar things. We're not all tempted in exactly the same way. And the reason I want to say that is because I'm talking about examining ourselves. I had an opportunity this week where I come face to face with my own shortcomings this week. Hopefully me talking about my shortcomings, you won't think I'm talking about yours. God will have to translate it into what's going on in your life. I know that I am blessed of the Lord. Highly blessed. Highly favored. I know that. I know that the Bible tells me that he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I know that the Bible says when the soldiers came to Jesus and they were asking him what they should do as he was talking, how they should live. And he said, don't accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. I know that we're told not to be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make our requests known unto the Lord. I know we are told not to worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will put on, because the Lord will take care of you. And all of these thoughts are going through my mind. And this week, the Powerball got to $700 and some odd million. Now, back 30 years ago or so, when I was in the Navy, I was down in Virginia. They did a thing, and they were talking about how a $1 million lottery jackpot taken over 20 years is $50,000 a year. Taken over 25 years is $40,000 a year. Okay? Now, the median income in the state of Vermont is $47,000 a year. Okay? So $1 million is more than enough to change your life. I'm retiring in a couple of months. Well, I'm retiring in about 6 months. And I never think about the lottery. I don't. Until all of a sudden it's this big, huge number. And then when it's this big, huge number, I start thinking, oh, let's see, I could do. And I'm like, wait a minute. That is merely an example of the fact that there's a part of me that is not yet fully trusting God. Because if I can be tempted, and generally I deal with this temptation by waiting it out until it's too late to buy a ticket, but that I never think about it until the number is really high. And I think, what in the world is going on? And I realize in that thought process, there's an opportunity to examine myself. What is it that I'm not trusting God with yet? Does anybody see my point? Is it making sense to anybody? And like I said, I'm not saying anybody else does this, but I'm saying I did this. In fact, I even turned to my wife Wednesday, which was the night of the drawing, and it was early enough, and I said, so, should we go to get a ticket? She says, no. I'm thinking, good. Because if she'd have said yes, I was...
I was thinking about it, but it's never been wrong enough. Even though I just gave it away.
Mm-hmm. But it's something that I don't think about until all of a sudden there it is on the news and it's this big, huge number. And all of a sudden I start thinking about how my life would be so much better. And let's think about that for a minute. My life would be so much better with money than it would be trusting God. I don't think so. Trusting God is where I know I need to be. But the fact that all of a sudden there's this temptation drawing me away makes me wonder what core haven't I released unto the Lord yet. So with that in mind, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 12, we're talking about walking out our salvation, walking out our life with the Lord. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says, I know you've always obeyed, but don't forget to walk it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean, oh, what can I do to be saved? That means, how is God working in us? Because verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God that works in us to want to do the right things and to be able to do the right things. Praise God. He's not relying on me to get it right. He's working in me to give me the strength and give me the wisdom and to give me opportunities to do it right. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a hard verse. How many times do we just want to take part of that? That's complaining and disputing. Don't do either of them. That you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The way we shine as lights in the world is to be different than everybody else around us. As they're complaining, as they're grumbling, as they're pitching a fit, as they're pointing fingers, as they're trying to shift blame. All of these things that happen in people, all of these things that we see going on around us, we're called to be different. We're called to be lights. Holding fast to the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, I am happy to labor in your midst. I am happy to do everything I can to encourage you, to strengthen you, to be a witness and to be an example for how to live. I'm happy to do that. Because it shows if you're following me, Paul said it another place, follow me as I follow Christ. If you're following me the way I'm doing my very best to follow Jesus, then I'm sharing some of what God has already done in me. That's what Paul's saying to the Philippians here. As he tells them how to walk without grumbling without complaining or disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. You know, when we find areas in our life that we stumble in or we make mistakes in or we sin, we fall, whatever, whichever term you intend to use at the moment, If we try to hide it, if we try to cover it up, then we're no different than the people around us. But if we're willing to say, I did that, I made a mistake. I did that, it was wrong. I did that, please forgive me. It makes people stop and think, wait a minute, what's going on? Many years ago, 17 years ago, I was at work. I was working as a contractor, and I'm a computer tech, so I was worried about things going on in the network and with the system, and we were always having problems with things being very, very slow. I know computers haven't changed. The faster they are, they're still slow. Always seems that way. But there was one of my coworkers used to play music across the network. So he had it on a network server, and I'm probably talking Greek to some of you people. But he was using up a lot of the system resources when we were already having a problem with the network speed. So I just made a copy of the directory of where he had all the files. I just made a print of it, a screenshot, and put it under one guy's keyboard and put a little note, because I expected him to go in and just delete everything. That's what I expected him to do. Well, he didn't do that way, because we had just got a new boss, and he wasn't quite sure how the new boss wanted to handle it. So he took it to the boss, and the boss for the government contacted the regional manager for the contract, who I was working for, and said, oh, there's this big conspiracy thing. We need everybody to come in. Come in. We're going to question you. Somebody's getting fired over this kind of thing, you know? So we go in. I was the first one in. And they said, what do you know about this? I said, I did it. What do you mean you did it? I did it. Well, why'd you do it? Because it was something I thought needed to be taken care of. Well, why didn't you go to your management? I said, because I didn't want it to be a big deal. I didn't want anybody to get in trouble for it. I just wanted the problem taken care of. Well, you did it wrong. Okay, I'm sorry. I won't do it that way again. But it just completely floored the manager that I said, I did it. It was like, no, I don't know what that was. And, you know, starting the whole big, no, this is what I did. This was my reasons for doing it. I did it. You tell me it was the wrong thing to do. I am sorry. I won't do that again. And it just completely, you know, calmed the entire storm, because I was willing to say, hey, this is what I did. Now put that in our Christian life. I remember many times, I grew up in a church and then for 16 years didn't darken a door. I remember seeing people who were proclaiming that they were Christians, but their actions said they weren't. And that was why I left the church, because I didn't know how to make my declaration and proclamation match my life. I didn't know how to actually give Jesus control of my life and change my life. Does that mean I'm absolutely perfect? No, not in any way, stretch of the imagination. But I'm a whole lot more quick to say, I did it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Because I don't want my shortcomings to reflect on who my God is. Walking out our faith. In Psalm 105, beginning with verse 1. Says, oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Do we take the time to tell people how great our God is? Do we take the time to say, you know, as messed up as I am, you should have seen me before Jesus got a hold of me? Do we take the time to say, I don't understand everything, but I know I serve a God who loves and a God who forgives and a God who heals? Do we make known his deeds among the people? Verse 2, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Do we seek the Lord and are we glad about it? Do we seek His face and seek His guidance and ask Him just to work in us and give thanks and praise for the work that God has already done? Do we look back? I talk often about having pillars of testimony in our lives, just like they had in the Old Testament. It doesn't have to be a physical pile of rocks or anything. It doesn't even have to be a physical anything. But a time of remembrance of what God has already done in your life. What has God already brought you through? How has He shown Himself mighty in your life? The fact that I can walk is a miracle. Shouldn't be able to. I had a doctor tell me I would never walk normally again. The fact that I can live, the fact that I can breathe is a miracle. How many people do you know that have been shot in the head with an arrow? One. How many people do you know that have been bitten by a cottonmouth moccasin? One. How many people do you know that have been electrocuted twice? Do we take time to just give thanks and praise to God for what He has already done? If He never does anything else wonderful in your life, what has He already done that is already worthy of praise? We are to walk out in the grace and mercy of God, not because of what He's going to do, but because of what He has already done. He has already redeemed our lives from destruction. He has already worked in our lives in so many ways that are just beyond imagination. I mentioned earlier, we were talking about the hurricane, how many years ago I was just as messed up as some of the people that got shot Saturday or Friday night for breaking into houses because a hurricane was coming. I did it. I did that. Verse 3, glorify in His name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, O ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. You say, well, why'd you leave in the seed of Abraham? Because in Hebrews it tells us that because through of Abraham's faith, he became the father of all of those who believe. That makes us part of the seed of Abraham if we're trusting and believing in Him. God has done wondrous things in your life. I don't have to know your life story to know that God has done wondrous things in your life. I don't have to know everything that has happened to know that God has done some miraculous things in and through you, in and around you, that miraculous things that concern you. You've almost been badly injured in a car wreck. I don't have to know you to know that. Statistics tell me that. There have been times you were in a situation that could have gone very, very badly. Yet God had a plan. Maybe there were times when situations did go very, very badly and God brought you through it anyway. Times when people say, I don't know how you lived through that. God had a plan. In 1980... I was stationed in Mare Island, California, just north of San Francisco, and had been up for 36 hours before we went out. Now, drinking age in California was 21, as it is everywhere now. It wasn't everywhere back then. And I was not 21. I did not drink. I did not have anything. I did not put any substance in my body, legal or illegal. But I had been up for 36 hours when we went out. And we went up to Napa. I don't remember what the event was. And on the way home, there was four of us in the car. Everyone was asleep. I was the driver. And it was the first day of rain in Northern California. And if you've ever been in Northern California, you know, it doesn't rain for months. And then all of a sudden it rains and you get just that little bit of moisture hits the road oil. And it's like driving on ice. And I went off the road and we took out 140 feet of redwood fence, two uprights for a billboard, and a couple of $1,000 worth of plants as we took out the front of a nursery. And I had a foot-long piece of wood sticking in my head. So you get to the hospital and the doctor says, "Do you mind if we get a picture of that? Because nobody'd ever believe it." I got a 9-inch scar on my skull where they had to cut the wood out. I'm here. How many people do you know that had a foot-long piece of wood stuck in their head? I'm here. A lot of people hear that story and it's like, that explains a lot, brother. Yeah. God has done some miraculous things in our lives. And as we face the things, we face the challenges of each and every day, it's very easy to focus strictly on those challenges. But I think we need to broaden our view, broaden our scope, and remember what God has already done. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19 says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like hind's feet." God is at work taking care of each and every one of us. And He has been for a very, very long time. And it really doesn't matter what other, if everything works out the way we think it ought to. It really doesn't matter how the path before us looks, because we know that God is with us. Do we ever stop and just examine ourselves to see if what it says here in Habakkuk is really the attitude of our own heart? If every plan I make falls apart, if every goal that I have seems to come up short, do I still trust that God is with me? Do I still rejoice that the fact that He has me in His hands? Am I still grateful that God loves me and all of the things He has already done? God is the one who gives us strength to face whatever comes. God is the one who directs our steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and He delights in His ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His mighty hand. That doesn't say we're not going to fall. It says though we do, God's still not finished with us. Praise God. When we find the things that come up in our lives, whether it's all of a sudden the Powerball is up high enough that I realize I need to examine my heart, or whatever it happens to be, whatever the temptation, whatever the care happens to come up, do we recognize that God has already brought us this far? He who began the good work is faithful to complete it. God is not yet finished with us. We are being transformed from glory to glory. We are being refined as silver is refined. All of these things the Word tells us. And we know that God is with us. Do we give praise and thanks to God because He hasn't let us just go crazy and go all out on our own ideas, but rather directs our steps? Praise God. I need that. And I need to make sure I take the time to praise God for it. I should not be here. But God had a plan. Many, I've told you a few of them. There's been many things. I should not be here, but God had a plan. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 1. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, But a lot of what he says we need to translate into our own lives. That's pretty much the same for a lot of the whole Bible. But as he says here, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. We all get that. We need to stand fast in the Lord. We need to trust in God. We need to continue to seek Him. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Is there somebody that we have disagreements with that we need to try and make peace? And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Are there people around us that we can encourage and strengthen? Are there people around us that we can take the time to say, I see how you're working. I see how you're trying to help. I see how you're being a blessing to people. And I want to let you know that I recognize that. And I want to let you know it's a blessing to me. Do we try to meet the needs of other people? Do we try to encourage people? It goes on. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why does it have to be a command? Because there are times where we go through things that aren't real fun. It doesn't say, or what is it, Joyce Meyer's enjoying everyday life. Every day is not necessarily enjoyable. But if we put our faith and trust in God and determine that we're going to rejoice in God, we're going to joy in the God of our salvation, not because of my current circumstances, but because I'm alive to enjoy my current circumstances. I didn't have to be here. God has me here for a purpose. If God is allowing a situation to arise in your life, He has already promised that He's going to work in it to will or to cause it to work together for good. That doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. I've been through some things that are extremely unpleasant. Things I don't recommend to anybody. Yet God has shown Himself faithful through it and has worked an understanding of different things in my life. I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, when you realize God is all you have, you find God is all you need. Hopefully you never have to get to the point. Hopefully you can realize God is all you need before you get to that point. But I can absolutely guarantee you that's a fact. Because I've been there. I know what it's like. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How we conduct ourselves amongst people is how they build their expectation of what God wants in folks. That's why we have to, when we mess up, that's why we have to be the first one to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's why we have to stand up and say, I know better. I shouldn't have done that. I am sorry. To own up to our shortcomings, to own up to our failures. That's why we need to do that. Because we are sent as ambassadors of God to this world. And it says in, I think it says it in James. Could be wrong. But I think it says it in James. That God holds us up as trophies of His grace. You think you're messed up? Look what I did in this one. Trophies of His grace. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, tells me that there are situations where we're going to have peace from God in situations that don't make sense. Which means we have to be in situations that don't make sense for the peace of God. Are we getting the logic thing here? That God is at work in us. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul said, as I walked out my faith, as I walked out my life in front of you, I hope you were taking notes. The things that you saw me do, the way you saw me act, the way that I tried to always show the love of God, that always be faithful, the way that I tried to always show forth God's praise in every aspect of my life, I expect you to do the same thing. That's what Paul tells us in his word. That's what each and every one of us, that's the call we have on our life. And that's also the call we are to pass on to the people behind us, the people who see us. That's why when we fall, that's why when we struggle, that's why when we have issues, that's why when we have shortcomings, that's why when we just don't seem to have a grip on things, I need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I need to be willing to say I was wrong. Working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. See, there's another verse that I thought about that I didn't put in here. That says to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Are we taking a look at our lives and saying, is God glorified in this? And if He's not, then we are to repent. If He's not, we are to humble ourselves. As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due season He will lift us up. That's what the Bible tells us. So as we walk out our faith, as we walk out our lives before believers and unbelievers, before brothers and sisters, and before those who would even be our enemies, as we're walking it out, recognize that our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. Jesus died to pay the price to ransom our lives from destruction. When we surrendered our lives to Him, asking for His guidance, there's areas that some areas got changed right away and some areas are still being changed. For each and every one of us, no matter how long we've been walking this walk, none of us are to the point yet where people can't look at us because of the glow coming off our face so bright we have to wear a veil. Moses being in the presence of God. When we go through the Bible, we can find all kinds of examples of people that had issues. People that had tempers. I kind of think sending the bear to kill the kids that picked on him for being bald is probably not the high point of Elisha's life. Yet it's in there. Each and every one of us. James tells us we all stumble in many ways. We all struggle in many ways. But God is at work through us. And we are called to walk out this life. That's why Deb said, what do you want for a picture? I said, a long, dusty road. Take a look at the picture on the front of, on your front of your bulletin. I don't see any cars. I don't see any houses. I don't see, you know, any goals or destination. It looks like a long journey, and that's the journey we're on. God is with us right the whole time, guiding us and leading us. But if we just look at what's still to come, it's easy to get overwhelmed. But you know, if you walk on a journey by yourself down a dark road or down a long road like that, and there's nobody around, You're conscious of every step. But if you're walking down the road talking with somebody, you tend to pass a whole bunch of obstacles that you didn't even notice just because you were talking. So as we walk out our life, as we walk out our salvation, as we walk out the calling that God has given each and every one of us, we need to make sure we take the time to give praise to God for what He has already done. Because He's done much, much, much more than we can even imagine. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And we thank You, Father, for the work that You have done in us. Lord, You haven't left us as orphans. You haven't left us comfortless. You haven't left us alone. You continue to work in us, continue to stir in us, to draw us closer, to say, come up higher, to say, draw nearer. And You draw us by Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You for that. We are so grateful for what you've already done in our lives. For you have shown yourself mighty in so many ways. You have shown your graciousness and your love. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to guide us. For we know, Father, that it is you that works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord.